I am the infamous Herodias. Oh, hiss yourself. The Bible gives me a bad rap. Okay, I'll admit, my first husband was my half-uncle, Herod Philip. I divorced him and married up. Another incestuous and illicit marriage to his half-brother, Herod Antipas, who was also the stepbrother of my father, Aristobulus. So many men. Hey, a girl's got to do what a girl's got to do to get up in this world. It was in Rome that I first met my brother-in-law, Antipas. My husband and I were throwing a party for his celebration for his promotion to Tetrarch of Galilee. He was so much more handsome and ambitious than his brother-in-law. I decided I should divorce my husband and marry him instead of his deadbeat brother. I used my charm and I lured him away from the party where we engaged in, shall we say, an illicit affair. I convinced him to divorce his wife and marry me. I would then divorce my husband, Philip, and be in a much more regal position than I could ever be. Antipas had so much more power as the Tetrarch of Galilee. All was going well as we settled into our comforts until John the Baptist came along. "It is not lawful for you to have her as your wife," he said. How dare he? Was I not Herod's wife? I was not going to tolerate this. Did we not deserve the position and the honor due my husband's position as Tetrarch? John would soon regret his words. I convinced my husband to throw him in prison. The wrath of this woman scorned would soon fall even sharper on his neck. I found the perfect opportunity to get my revenge. A birthday party for my husband with all his buddies. My daughter Salome, from my first marriage, and I devised a plan. She would dance and be the entertainment for the party. I was so proud of her. Even as a teenager, she had moves better than I. I taught her belly dancing in its most sensuous form. She had moves that could have grown men on their knees drooling. I'll have my daughter do her hoochie coochie dance with our guests while they're all liquored up. I know what men like, and I know what pleases my husband. He will be butter in my hands, and I'll use my Salome to appease my wrath. John will regret having uttered those words. Revenge is so sweet. Well, it happened just as I planned. My daughter did exactly as instructed, and Herod succumbed to my deviousness. We were finally rid of that man who dared to insult me. But somehow, some way, it didn't turn out like I planned. For some reason, my victory, it was short-lived. No matter what I planned or how I schemed, I never seemed to find the happiness that I sought. I was never truly satisfied with where I was in life. You don't think that man of God was right, do you?
Colleen wanted me to make sure you knew I did not typecast her into that position. She goes, "Oh, great. My Bible study leader wants me to be sleazy." Well, after what she said, I think I need a shower, right? See, I see Herodias as a cross between Jezebel and Potiphar's wife. Anyway, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts to receive the message that you've given me. And I pray, Lord, that anyone, any lady who's still on her way here, Lord, you would just get her here safely. And we thank you, Lord, for this study. It's a little off of what we normally do, following a book, going verse by verse. But, Lord, there are some important lessons for us to learn from these women that we are studying. And we ask that you would please give us insight into Herodias so we know what not to do. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Okay, Herodias was odious. And that means arousing or meriting strong dislike, aversion, or intense displeasure. Yes, Herodias was odious, and a woman hungry for wealth and prestige. She longed to be somebody everybody knew. Her dream was to be arm candy for her husband, but also a woman who would influence him as he wielded power in his position of authority. And she was determined to not let anything or anyone get in her way. Herodias' ancestry was less than stellar, or as one commentator described it, her family tree was an arborist's worst nightmare. The trunk was diseased, branches intertwined at whim and were pruned in the wrong season for the wrong reason and bore singularly rotten fruit. To put it simply, Herodias descended from a line of wicked people. History tells us her grandfather was King Herod the Great of Judea. You know, the one who sought to destroy the child Jesus by murdering all the male toddlers two and under. 30 years later, Herod Antipas, King Herod's son, had John the Baptist beheaded, and he was the very Herod to whom Pilate sent Jesus on the night of his crucifixion. This same Herod Antipas was the one Herodias married after she divorced his brother. Proverbs 14:30 says, passion and envy are like rottenness to the bones. Yep, them bones were rotten. Her story begins while married to Herod Philip. Note that Herod is the family name, a lot of Herods. Philip wanted to honor his brother Antipas, who was recently promoted, which usually meant a new and bigger territory to rule over. Herodias' devious mind was already planning her next move up the ladder of success. Why live with a loser when you can marry his brother and live in the beautiful seaside town of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee? Who's been there? Yeah, it is beautiful. It is a resort town now, and I'm sure it was pretty nice then too. She seduced Antipas and convinced him to divorce his wife as she would divorce Philip. She was quite the vamp. Now, a vamp is a woman who uses her charm or wiles to seduce and exploit men. Herodias was a vamp. This family of Herods was so dysfunctional. They intermarried because they didn't think any other family was good enough for them. This makes trying to decipher their family tree quite the challenge, as you'll find out as I keep going here. But let's stick to the Bible. Let's read Mark 6, verses 17 and 18. For Herod himself had sent guards and had John arrested and shackled in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip, because Herod had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for under Mosaic law for you to have your brother's wife. Although John's preaching fascinated Antipas, he knew he and his wife were in violation of the law of his Hebrew subjects. Herodias committed incest by marrying her two uncles, and bigamy by remarrying while her first husband still lived. Uh-oh. I know there are some here who are divorced and remarried while our former husbands are still alive. Don't raise your hand, I will. Malachi 2:16 says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." God does not go into detail as to why he hates divorce. But some of us insist we are the exception to the rule. Like a child who wants to experience for herself the consequences of disobeying a parent. There are exceptions, as in abuse cases, but please know that God wants us to stay married and work out our differences. Seek godly counseling, please. If it's too late, meaning you or he has remarried or he's passed away, know that ours is a forgiving God. We need to go forward in our walks with Jesus and not look back. If you have truly repented, God has wiped the slate clean. Focus on drawing closer to our Lord. But Herodias didn't care about asking forgiveness. She didn't care about offending the Hebrews either. Clearly, sin and scandal meant nothing to her. She was all about power and pleasure. And this is the kind of life she chose for herself. But we did not. We chose to follow Jesus. He told us in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To deny yourself, you must take your focus off of yourself and put it on pleasing God and serving others. Did Herodias do that? Oh, no. She was way too self-centered. We as Christians must take up our cross. In other words, taking up your cross means finding God's will for your life regardless of the cost. Was Herodias seeking God's will for her life? No, heaven help her. Her own will was all she sought. We must deny ourselves and find God's will for our lives in order to follow Jesus. And following Jesus takes absolute obedience. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not follow Herodias' self-centered life of sin. We have too many examples of women in this study we can emulate. Like Elizabeth, who was righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Or Anna, who devoted her life to serving in the temple for 48 years after becoming a widow. Or Mary of Nazareth. Her faith and obedience was not only admirable, but exactly what we should strive to increase daily in our lives. Mary shows us how blessed we can be when we stay in close communion with him. Okay, let's continue reading about today's bad example in Mark 6:19. Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she could not, because Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he continually kept him safe. When he heard John speak, he was very perplexed, but he enjoyed listening to him. Verse 21, but an opportune time finally came for Herodias. Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Now, when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced for the men, she pleased. Yes, she did. She pleased and beguiled Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Verse 23, and he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom." And I'm sure he slurred his words on that too. Oh my, Herod throwing a party for all of his guy friends. Ugh. Herodias saw this as a perfect opportunity to get her revenge. She knew they would be drinking and arranged for her daughter to dance for them. This was not common back then. The banquet hall would have been filled with just men, and to have a little girl come in and dance, complete, especially of royalty, complete no-no. But anyway, she knew for sure, right? It would please her husband, and he would want to give her a reward. Well, it worked. Beyond her wildest dreams, or should I say schemes, I'm sure little Salome wanted to ask for anything but some guy's head. Maybe your own horse and chariot, more clothes, jewels, whatever young teens would want in those days. But the girl would do whatever her mother said, right? As I'm sure she did not want to be on the receiving end of Mama's wrath. As Liz Curtis Higgs puts it in her book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, this is a good study. There's one that comes before it called Bad Girls of the Bible. And it tells like a modern day version of the women of the Bible. And then does a little Bible study in the back. So it's really interesting. Anyway, she says, Liz says, nefarious women have little use for righteous prophets who dampen the fun they find in flagrant sin. Now, she puts Jezebel and Herodias in this same category. She goes on to say, and in both cases, Herodias and Jezebel, the prophets were urging their husbands to turn away from sin and back toward God. Ahab didn't listen to Elijah. And although Herod liked listening to John the Baptist, his pride caused him to unknowingly partner with Herodias and her plan for revenge. So, along with her sins of adultery, incest, bigamy, her lust for power, and her unbridled selfishness, she added vindictiveness and bitterness. She was obviously quite proud of her accomplishments and the means by which she achieved them. But what really put the icing on the cake was her ability to prevent and hinder any chance of her husband Antipas repenting. The last thing she wanted was to see her man softening his heart toward God. Her greatest sin, perhaps, was rejecting the truth of the gospel. And if she rejected the truth, she would make sure her husband rejected it too. But scripture tells us they really did get a second chance. The same Herod Antipas was the one Jesus was sent to by Pilate on the night he was crucified. But Herod Antipas saw the whole thing as a joke, since he treated the incident as an occasion for amusement. Luke 23:8-9 tell us, now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. I'm thinking they did not ask the right questions, or Jesus would have given them the chance for salvation. Jesus knows our hearts so much better than we know ourselves. Let's see what the Bible says about Herodias' sexual sins and the lust that made her so ambitious. Exodus 20:14 distinctly says, you shall not commit adultery. This commandment is all-inclusive. Adultery, fornication, incest, and bigamy fall under the law. In most cases, sexual sin begins with the eyes and foments in the mind. This is where we need to nip it in the bud before that wrong thought becomes a wrong act. Ask for help from the Lord. Reject it and ask God's forgiveness for even allowing the thought to cross your mind. James tells us in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Bring those sinful thoughts to an abrupt end. Fill your head with worship music. Right, Taylor? Fill it with worship music or Bible teaching from your favorite pastor or teacher. We're all on YouTube, you know. Choose to bring your thoughts and heart before the throne immediately. Try it next time. Herodias did not have the tools we have to teach us that lust, in its many forms, leads to sin and then to death. 1 John 2, 16 and 17 tell us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Herodias was living in the moment. Her thoughts were not on eternity or pleasing God. She was so focused on her own self and fulfilling her own pleasures, she had no time to think of others. But what does God's word tell us? Paul reminds us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's Romans 12:3. And in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Pride has no place in the Christian heart, and neither does uncontrolled anger. Herodias let her anger turn to rage and bitterness toward the man of God, and then it took over and controlled her. What does the Bible say about bitterness, rage, and anger? If you did your homework, you looked up a number of verses on this. One of my favorites is Ephesians 4:27, and it says, and do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. A wise friend gave me some great advice when I told her I was hurt by something that someone said to me. She just looked at me and said, Chris, let it go. She did that with her hands. She said, Chris, maybe I'm a visual person. Chris, let it go. Those three little words packed a punch. We don't need to let someone else's words or something that has happened to us continually ruminate over and over in our minds. If so, we reenact the scene and think of how we could have said or done something different. But that is where anger, resentment, and bitterness are fostered. By letting it go and giving it over to God, we let him right what has been wronged to us. Perhaps nothing is done to the one who has offended us, or the situation remains unchanged. But if we allow him to heal our hearts, then we are the ones that have been changed for the better. Our attitudes become more Christ-like, and our lives are more transformed into his likeness. Finally, it is quite obvious that Herodias was a vindictive person. She manipulated her way up the social political ladder, and she was not going to let this camel hair clad, bug eating, so-called man of God knock her back down the rungs. She must have given her husband the evil eye when John called out their sin. There is no doubt a woman has influence over her husband, right? We learned that lesson when we studied Eve, who led Adam into participating in the sin of disobeying God's command, one command. And we all know how that turned out, don't we? And we studied Ruth, who used her influence in a productive way with Boaz, which led them to marrying, and their son being in the line of the Messiah. Do you use your influence to better your spouse? Do you pray for him, support him emotionally, encourage him? Herodias did not, and it did not turn out well for them in the end. Let's read the rest of the story from Mark chapter 6, 24 through 29. She, Salome, went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And Herodias replied, "The head of John the Baptist." And she rushed back to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, who might have regarded him as weak, he was unwilling to break his word and refuse her. Verse 27, so the king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring back John's head. And he went and had John beheaded in the prison and brought back his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Verse 29, when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away John's body and laid it in a tomb. We can't help but think that little Salome suffered a bit of trauma, having to carry a man's severed head on a platter into a banquet hall in front of a bunch of inebriated men. But she did what her mother asked of her. We need to know the extent to which we influence not only our husbands, but also our kids. They watch everything we do, even when we don't think they are watching. They hear you on your phone. I mean, my little 1.5-year-old granddaughter would pick up her play phone. She's watching mommy. So they sing along with the music you play in the van. They watch how you dress. They listen to what you say and watch how you treat your husband. Oh, what a great cloud of witnesses we have. Well, married with children or not, we are being watched, and our Christian witness is always on display. Ask the Lord every morning to be with you throughout the day so you will reflect the faith in Jesus that you profess to others around you. Now, Liz Curtis Higgs, same one, concludes her commentary with this. Herod had offered his stepdaughter up to half his kingdom and instead gave her something worth infinitely more, a man's life. John the Baptist, the last of the Hebrew prophets, he who came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, lost his head to a manipulative woman who used her daughter's innocence and her husband's pride to buy her freedom from hearing the voice of her detractor ever again. She continues, instead, John the Baptist was the one eternally set free by his martyrdom. While Herod and Herodias were imprisoned in their sin, doomed to hear the voice of the accuser forever, she thought she'd get rid of it. Nah. And not only were they imprisoned in their sin, the ancient historian Josephus relates that after this, she became so jealous of the power of her brother Agrippa, who had been made a king. See, when the Bible was referring to Antipas as king, he really wasn't. He had not that authority, but he demanded that of his people to call him king. He got in trouble on that one. So she became so jealous of the power of her brother Agrippa, who had been made a king, that she induced her husband to demand of the Roman emperor Caligula the title of king for himself. But Agrippa, her brother, sent word to Caligula, the Roman emperor, that Antipas had been plotting with the emperor's enemies. Lies in the political arena. How strange. Instead of making Herod Antipas king, The Emperor Caligula took from him his title, which was Tetrarch, and his land, the Galilee region, and gave it to King Agrippa. The emperor banished Antipas to Gaul, which is present-day France. Herodias chose to go with him. It was not, however, the romantic Parisian getaway she was hoping for. Back then, that area was inhabited by the Celts, a tribal people with a barbaric warrior reputation. Perhaps she thought she could manipulate the situation to her advantage, but it didn't turn out well. They both eventually committed suicide. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, that also will he reap. According to Acts 12, Herodias' brother, King Agrippa, had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee? Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Well, James got put to death with the sword. He also arrested Peter and threw him into prison and sentenced him to death. But God, don't you just love those two words? But God sent an angel to Peter while sleeping, chained to two guards. The angel awoke him, the chains fell off, the prison doors swung open, and Peter freely walked out. Guards were still catching some Z's. And he walked straight to the house where the faithful were praying for him. When King Agrippa heard that Peter had escaped, he had the guards executed. Later, he was giving a speech and stirred up the people to the point they cheered and honored him as a god, because he did not give God, the real true God, the glory. He was eaten by worms and died. Ew. Seriously, this is in Acts chapter 12. It's in the Bible. That's how he died. Parasites. Perhaps you are wondering if this is the same Agrippa Paul witnessed to in Acts 26. Nope, that was his son, Herod Agrippa II, from the same evil family tree. But please know that generational sin can be broken. Don't go blaming your parents or your grandparents or down the line. You can make the difference by choosing to follow Jesus. Put an axe to the root of that old tree and plant a new one in the fertile soil of God's word, where you and your family will bring glory to the Lord. Okay, what do we learn from studying Herodias? And what do we learn about God? Number one, we can learn to accept correction when someone points out sin in our lives. Accept correction when someone points out sin in our lives. Don't get angry at the messenger. Learn to seek the Lord and verify it. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And if the Lord confirms your sin, ask him to forgive you. Don't try to justify it. Humbly seek his mercy. Verse 17 of that same Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I pray you did not skip the Growing Stronger and Lift Your Heart sections of your homework on page 65. The verses and truths stated are priceless for those who wish to mature in their faith. Sin in our lives is inevitable, but our God is a gracious God who is always willing to forgive if we would just ask. Number two, think carefully about pointing out sin in another sister's life. Think carefully about pointing out sin in another sister's life. Before confronting her with her sin, make sure your life is in order. Matthew 7:5 advises us, First, come on, I want to hear all the BCF gals say this because they memorized it. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly, right? To remove the speck from another's eye. I strongly advise you to pray first before confronting another regarding her sin. If you have any doubts, seek the counsel of a church leader. Now, God desires his church to be full of forgiven sinners, not active, habitual sinners. The first thing we should ask another is, how can I pray for you? Scripture tells us to confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's James 5:16. She may or not be open to confessing her sin to you, but praying for her may just be the catalyst she needs. You can remind her through your prayer that God wants us to humble ourselves and come to him and ask his forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's from Lamentations 3:23, and it's also a plug for our retreat, which is our theme verse for our upcoming retreat in April. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Okay, number three, exercise self-control. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sadly, Herodias lacked every single one of these. She fed her lustful desires and destroyed her first marriage. She fed her anger until it consumed her. She was constantly lusting for more power, more worldly position, more control. Proverbs 29:11 tells us, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Had Herodias just listened to John the Baptist, she might have been saved. But she had an agenda, one that would give her temporary pleasures. But that agenda was short-lived. She obviously did not give a thought to her eternal soul and what awaited her on the other side. Sin can look very tempting, but its pleasures are momentary. Satan says, resistance is futile, just give in. You like that? That was Satan, my imitation of Satan. James counters that by encouraging us to stand strong. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Two-way street there. James 4, 7, and 8. And how do we draw near to God? Hey, you're doing it now, right? Bible study, woohoo! Also, daily devotions, prayer, daily Bible reading, church services, worship. God will help us resist temptation if we will stay in close fellowship with him and like-minded sisters in the Lord. Okay, just to sum it up, number one, when confronted by someone who points out your sin, don't get angry. Search your heart and ask God's forgiveness. Number two, before confronting another about her sin, pray with her. Consult with a church leader if necessary. And number three, develop self-control and all the other characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Stay in close fellowship with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this study. As much as I had resisted wanting to teach on Herodias, Lord, you give us so many things not to do, and then you counter it with so many verses on what to do. So thank you, Jesus, for just showing us these truths. I ask you, Lord, now to be with the groups today, and I ask you to bless their conversations. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Bible study. We are so blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.